Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio 980 on your dial. Glad you could join us tonight. We're here tonight and every Monday night between 10 and 11, bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. So, our BTS hotline, for all of you who don't know, is 978-454-4980 if you want to join us in our discussion tonight. 978-454-4980. Just give us a call, and we'll put you on hold for a couple of seconds, and then we'll put you on the air. So, ladies and gentle things, we have a good show for you tonight. We are going to talk about the topic of what is Fatima, and why is it important? This show, Beneath the Surface, is usually about philosophical and or religious topics. Well, usually philosophical theology or natural theology. Tonight is going to be about a religious topic. So we're going to cover the historical aspect of this topic particularly and try to put together what it all means or what at least what others have said it all means. Voiced their educated opinion on the topic. So this show will be about Catholic visions, or visions of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you've never heard of that, it's certainly something that Catholics understand, and non-Catholics, I think, with an open mind, will be fascinated about, whether you actually believe it or not. It's interesting how these things played out. So to join me tonight in our Beneath the Surface, October 16th, 2017, Mr. John Tudorus.
Hello, Mr. Paul Morano.
How are you, Mr. John?
Very good. Happy Monday to you.
Good. What's it like being you today?
It's a little bit cooler this evening.
It's cooler being you today. Well, it's been cooler being me also.
Yes. I think it was cooler all around.
Yes, I think we exist in the same weather here.
Yes, we do.
Yes. Cindy, behind the glass, what is it like being you tonight?
Crazy.
Okay, it's crazy. What is the word on your T-shirt, muggles? Is that what I read?
Let's not talk about it.
Okay, we won't. We won't say a word about it. Not a word. John, did I say anything about it?
Not a word.
No, I didn't say a thing.
I didn't hear a thing.
No, I didn't either. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Okay. So, John, this is a rather interesting week regarding our topic tonight. Before we get into this notion of what is an apparition, and I do want to get into that, why is this an interesting week, John?
Baseball playoffs.
That is one interesting thing. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. The Houston the Dodgers are up 2-0.
Yeah, go Houston. Go Houston.
Respective playoff series.
Yeah.
The Celtics begin their season tomorrow night.
Oh, I didn't notice.
Yeah. First day of the season. Patriots, of course, are 4-2, even though they benefited from a terrible call from the referees yesterday.
You know, sometimes it goes your way, sometimes it doesn't, and you gotta say thank you when it goes your way.
All right, so back to the topic at hand.
Yeah.
Tell us, what is an apparition, and how many have there been, and have they all been approved by the church?
Sure. Just real briefly, just to distinguish, so an apparition is basically, if it's something that's authentic and real and from God, it's basically one of maybe say three main ways in which God may interact with people in time.
Okay.
So apparitions or visions.
Yeah. The word apparition comes from the word appearance, right?
Exactly.
Okay. So
exactly.
So somebody from heaven appears to people like you or me on earth in a miraculous way.
That's right. Okay. That's right. Other ways would be in dreams, for example, in the Bible, Saint Joseph, angel appeared to him in a dream. The other is locution, something that you hear.
Right. So, but example, apparitions relates to sight.
Exactly. Okay. Exactly.
So, have there been a lot of alleged apparitions since the resurrection and ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ?
Oh, there have been quite a few, but only a handful actually passed the muster of when judged through the church.
A relative handful.
Just a relative handful. And it's still substantial enough, but yeah, relative handful. And one reason why is because the church never abandons reason. So she always looks at the ordinary things and says, okay, does it actually pass certain tests in order to say, is this authentic or not?
So who has appeared to people allegedly and officially authentically for the past 2,000 years? Who has?
Who has?
Yeah.
Well, allegedly, actually, Blessed Mother is probably the most numerous of all of them.
Okay.
There have been a handful of saints, too, that I'm aware of, who have appeared to other saints.
Yeah, Jesus himself.
Jesus himself, sometimes even angels.
Yes.
Appearing to people. There's a somewhat famous Middle Ages diary of a blessed now Saint Angela de Foligno, where her angels, guardian angel, would actually appear to and give her spiritual direction.
Okay.
Basically help her to become a better person.
So if one has an apparition from an angel, we know, at least theologically, that angels don't have bodies. They're purely invisible because they're pure spirits. So they take on an appearance of a human being in order for us to recognize them and be able to experience them?
That's correct. They take on an appearance. In her case, it was actually the angel would appear in a certain color hue in order to basically distinguish a degree of holiness compared to another. In the Old Testament, we have Tobias.
Yeah.
Who traveled with Raphael, who appeared as a person, although it was very clear in the story that it was merely the appearance of and not actually being a human person.
Okay, so they in order for us to see them, experience them, they often appear as if they have a body, but they in reality though they don't.
Exactly.
Yeah? Okay. So then, in this idea that people from heaven appear to human beings, what is the purpose? If this is true, and it's been universally documented for the past 2,000 years, what is the purpose? What is the main purpose?
That's an excellent question. So the main purpose is twofold always. One is always for the personal benefit of the person who is receiving it, and the other is to one degree or another for other people at large. And that's
through them.
That's right. When I say to one degree or another, is even if the let's say it was just direction for their own person, so they become better persons. Well, of course, we don't live in a vacuum. We interact with others, so there's some degree of effect on others. But in other cases, such as the title of our show, Fatima, it actually has greater implications for the world at large.
Okay, and we'll go through them tonight. But you had mentioned that a great majority of these apparitions for the past 2,000 years of figures from or people from heaven appearing to people on earth has been the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yes.
Now, would you say that, you know, before Christ, before the incarnation, there were Old Testament prophets, right?
Yes.
And then, of course, John the Baptist was a major prophet that prepared the way for the Messiah.
Yes.
So once the Messiah lived, showed us who God is, showed us who we are, he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven as the God-man. Would you say that now for the past 2,000 years since then, that the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother, has been, say, chief prophet, if you will, of his message for humanity?
Oh, in many ways, yes. St. Louis de Montfort, who lived in the 1700s in France, he was a sort of did a lot of missionary work in that area, in his area of France. And he was of the opinion that just as Mary was necessary for the first coming of Christ, but in a more hidden way, so much more so would she be necessary for the second coming of Christ, but in a more visible and explicit way.
Hmm.
Right. And so that explicitness is basically evidenced in, I would say, three main ways. One is obviously the fantastic, the apparitions, they happen, right?
Right.
Another way is in an official way, as far as the declaration of dogma. So for those who aren't familiar, dogma are teachings that the church would hold, which are declared to be necessary for belief.
They're of the Word of God.
Exactly. Yeah. And some are found explicitly in Scripture, some implicitly in what we would call
sacred tradition.
Exactly. Sacred tradition of an oral nature. But so it's not like that when they were declared, all of a sudden they were declared out of the blue. You could actually find material evidence of those teachings down through the centuries.
Okay, so you have apparitions and you have dogma.
You have dogma. And the third is devotion.
Yes, Marian devotion.
Marian devotion. There has been a steady increase in Marian devotion over the centuries. Hmm. I mean, the how much waxes or wanes, but if you look at the quantity of stuff, if you will, has generally increased.
Yeah.
Even take the main one, which is often thought about in Catholic circles, and even some non-Catholic Protestant circles have some degree of devotion to it, which is the rosary.
Okay.
So the rosary had somewhat of a more basic form. We trace it at least back to St. Dominic in the 1200s.
Yeah.
And then it was in a bit more of a basic form, but by and large, it was 150 Hail Marys.
All right, before we get to the rosary, that's more technical stuff. I want to remain on the general for a little bit. There are a whole lot of non-Catholics listening to Beneath the Surface, and I just want to explain to them why Catholics respect the Mother of Jesus. Why do they so much in comparison to Protestants? Not so much in comparison to Eastern Orthodox, because they do too.
Yes.
But why, in comparison to Protestants, do Catholics honor? You first, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I would say that's contemporary Protestants and evangelicals. Because once the avalanche, once the snowball goes downhill, the avalanche gets bigger. Well, if you look back even to the earliest of the quote-unquote reformers like Luther.
Yes.
Luther had a very deep respect and devotion to the Blessed Mother.
Yeah.
And part of the problem is, as the centuries have gone on, it's kind of like the Hatfield and McCoys. Mm. It became anything but. So even though Luther didn't have such a degree of anything but Catholic, the way you have with some now, I mean, just the whole litany of stuff that's, you know, probably good for another show. But just the idea that that's something that's a bit more new on the spectrum.
If I were to say love and respect you as a friend and completely ignore or diss your mother, would I have much of a friendship with you for a long time?
Not at all. And that brings to the other point, which is to borrow from Father Crappy. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you.
It's a good impersonation. So that's what I'm getting. That's the point I'm trying to make is if Jesus loves his mother so much, and of course he does, then who are we not to?
Exactly. That's
one way of looking at
it. If we are to go the way of the master, then you have to do what the master does,
which
is hold his mother in the highest degree of respect and honor.
Right. So if you follow Christ, you do that what Christ does.
And how much more perfectly would he have loved his mother than we love even our own?
Yes. And another way to look at it is that the church is the body of Christ.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a mystical reality. Christ himself is the head, church is the body. We are literally linked by the Holy Spirit. Well, if we are part of Christ in that way, we are his actual members of his body, and if Christ loves his mother as a mother, and we are members of Christ now, what does that say about us?
Oh, that we are not only, that we're actually your children, and this actually goes to Revelation 12, which is very much a direct parallel using mystical imagery, but it's a very direct parallel to the early church, and some could say also in a certain typology and a way of rhyming historically for today as well. But the punchline, of course, in the book of Revelations chapter 12 is right towards the end of it, where it's talking about this woman clothed as sun giving birth, and basically at the end when the sun is taken up to the heavens. Do I hear music?
Yeah, keep going though.
It talks about how she goes to tend to her children. Which is who? The Christians.
All right. So then, again, really quickly, if Jesus is her child, literally, which of course he is, and we are in Christ, we are part of Christ, then the entire church is being part of him, are also, in a sense, her children.
That is correct.
And wouldn't it make sense that a mother who is not with her children yet would want to be and give the message of how to be with her and her son in the fullness of life, which is heaven?
She would be the most perfect nurturer.
Yeah, and so it makes sense if anybody's going to come down from heaven to give us the message of how to be with Jesus and Mary, it would be Mary herself, the mother of Christ, the mother of the church.
Yes.
All right, that's the foundation that I want to begin with. And then we're going to talk about why this past week has been important and tie in the vision of Fatima with the vision of Pope Leo XIII regarding the St. Michael prayer. All of that will make sense after this break. I'm Paul Morano. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. I don't know what that music is underneath me, but I'm sure I will find out. We'll be right back right after this. Don't go away. Okay, I know this is a TV show. All right, I'm just going to, Cindy, 1980s? No? 90s? Heart to Heart?
It's almost.
Do I have it? No.
Charlie's Angels.
Come on, Paul.
Oh, Charlie's Angels! Thank you. we were talking about angels. See, she is good, isn't she?
Yeah.
This producer of mine. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Listening to Beneath the Surface, we're here until 11 p.m., and I, Paul Morano, with my guest tonight, Mr. John Tudor, is talking about the topic of what is Fatima and why is it important? So before the break, John, we were talking about the notion of apparitions and particularly Marian apparitions for the past 2,000 years, and they seem to have ramped up for the past 200 years, the 1800s and the 1900s.
Oh, yes.
A, why do you think that is? And B, has the church approved many of these in the past 200 years?
She has. I may have used the term few before, but that was sort of in a very loose common speak type. There's actually, when prepping for the show, I found that there were 6 of them officially approved. And by approved, we just mean worthy of belief. So it doesn't mean It's the deposit of faith that you have to believe in it.
Yeah.
It's just saying if you choose to, you're fine to do so.
Okay.
And then in the 1990s, I mean the 1900s rather, there was a total of 9. So the number of ones that were given approval as worthy of belief increased by basically 50%.
So in the past couple of hundred years, there have been 15 Marian apparitions that have been officially approved by the church as worthy of belief.
Yes.
Okay, and before that, there were many more. And there are many more that haven't necessarily been judged either way.
Correct. And, and part of it has to do, I think, to some degree with literacy. You know, once you had the printing press, there was a gradual increase in literacy over time. So as a, with a higher degree of literacy, there's a greater chance of having these experiences recorded.
Okay.
Whereas before then, a lot of it was oral tradition, which doesn't mean it was passed on orally, rather, which doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just that we don't have any some sort of time-stamped document that says this happened on such and such a date.
Okay, so then probably one of the top two or three most popular apparitions in the history of the church is the apparition of Fatima, Portugal.
Yeah. Oh, yes. That's a top three, I would say.
It's definitely top three. Fatima, Portugal. Okay. Why is this important? When did it happen, and what significance does it have for us today?
All right. So you want the why did it happen first?
Whichever way you want to take it.
All right, we'll start with when it happened.
Okay.
So the apparitions themselves actually started a year before. So and these aren't usually talked about as much because, you know, it's a lot more, I don't know, it's interesting to talk about Our Lady. But there was actually three appearances to three young children. So they were Lucia, Francisco, and Jacinta. And Francisco and Jacinta were brother and sister, and they were cousins of Lucia. And in 1916, there were three apparitions of St. Michael to the three of them.
Okay, now St. Michael is an angel.
An angel,
an archangel. Okay.
Yes, and also the guardian angel of Portugal.
Okay, so then St. Michael the archangel comes down to three children in Fatima, Portugal. And was this was before the Blessed Virgin Mary came down to visit.
Correct.
Was it to prepare them for her?
Exactly.
Okay.
Among other things. So they basically gave them two prayers. The first one was a more simple one, which basically enjoined on them to pray for in reparation for those who have no one to pray for them,
okay,
essentially. And then the second prayer was basically same theme, just a little bit longer. So basically the first one, if you want to think, the angel meets them where they're at. Their young children, gives them basically a one-line prayer, easier to memorize, easier to pray. And once they've been doing that for a few months, he comes again, gives them one with a similar theme, but a little bit more longer, a little bit longer, and a little bit more to it, if you will. But same thing, pray for others, pray and do sacrifice.
Okay.
And so that was about 1 year before the apparitions of Mary.
Which were in 1917 from May to October.
Correct. May 13th was the very first one. The last one was October 13th. And they all appeared on the 13th of each month successively, except for August. August was the month where, so basically being from a small town after the first one, all it took was for one of them, in this case Jacinta, to basically mention something about seeing the lady. Before you know it, the end of the day, the whole town knows.
Okay.
And so there was this somewhat following going on here. And before you know it, hundreds, if not thousands, of people are going each and every month to this little spot on the hillside where the apparitions are supposed to have taken place. Well,
okay.
And by the time you get to August, the local politicians were like, oh, we'll have none of this. We think it's some political ploy. So they go over, they actually take the children, and they basically imprison them for about a week plus. And long story short, that delays the apparition, and that one doesn't happen until
okay.
Different day.
So
19th.
So Mary is said to come down from heaven to appear to these three children six times.
Yes.
All on the 13th of the month, from except for that one, beginning in May and ending in October.
Correct.
And October 13th was the last one, which is, and this is why a lot of Catholic Christians are celebrating this past week, the 100th anniversary of the last apparition of Our Lady of Fatima.
Which is probably one of the most spectacular miracles in recorded human history.
Right. Why don't we start with that miracle and go backwards?
Sure.
All right. So what happened on October 13th, 1917? And is there any documentation? Is there any evidence, proof, etc.?
Yes. So basically what happened was you had a large crowd. The numbers could be anywhere from 30,000 to 100,000 as far as estimates. Point being is that there's tens of thousands, a very large number.
Yes.
On this same hillside. And
Fatima.
In Fatima. Okay. And the reason why is before that, prior apparition, they said that there was going to be a great miracle on that day.
Okay, so that obviously attracted a lot of people.
Exactly. Yeah. The crowds were building. They hear something like this. You get believers, skeptics, the whole everything in between coming.
Okay.
You even get some newspaper reporters, professionals, atheists, agnostics, the whole shebang. Mm. So what happens is they're praying. Nothing seems to be happening. And all of a sudden, various eyewitness accounts start to see what appears to be the sun dancing, jiggling, moving about in the sky. So it's not set in a fixed position like we're normally used to. It starts moving around. The other interesting thing is it's the colors change shape. So when people are looking at this, the other thing is their eyes aren't burning out. Their corneas aren't getting burnt out. If you and I, during a normal day, were to look up at the sun, we go blind.
They say never to look at the sun even when there's an eclipse, or you'll go blind.
That's right.
But these people were looking directly at the sun.
And not going blind.
And no problems later in life.
Not at all.
Okay, continue.
And not only did it seem to be moving around and having varying degrees of spectacular colors, but at some point it seemed to be coming closer and closer and closer to the Earth. So much so.
To the Earth, okay.
That people were hiding.
They must have been scared to death.
Yes, they were.
Okay.
Yes, they were. And what was very interesting is that day before all this started happening, and this whole thing took place within a span of about 10 minutes. And before this happened, it was raining.
Yes.
For a while. The grounds were mud-soaked, very wet, very drenched. And then, so let's get forward to this part. Everyone's, of course, very fixated on what's happening in the sky or running through their life because it seems like the sun is coming closer. And
right, it's going to hit the Earth.
And then it just goes back. And then what happens is, all right, people are like, all right, we're not dead.
Yes.
One thing they notice is on the ground, it's bone dry.
It's bone dry after that incident.
That's right.
Even though it was just mud-soaked ground before then.
Exactly.
Well, on the one hand, it's interesting that the miracle wasn't... let me put it this way. Would you say then that God worked a miracle in the psyches of this crowd, or would you say that God actually moved the sun?
That is an excellent question. So at least from what we know from people who are in the field of astronomy actually tracking the sun, there is no known irregularities.
Okay, so that means that the tilt of the Earth was just as normal as it always was, probably.
Correct.
And people on the other side of the world would have noticed if the Earth was moving and the sun was moving.
Correct.
If the sun was moving in the sky for these people, does that mean that it wasn't objectively moving in the sky?
That's an excellent question. Right. That I think we would fall under the category of mystery in so much as that there's some things that we can know, but we just don't know enough to explain it fully.
Well, I find it interesting how it wasn't, at least the fact that the sun came and after the miracle of coming closer to the people, everybody was dry, including the ground.
Yes.
So there was a literal physical effect of this particular miracle. It wasn't just a psychological thing. There was evidence all around them.
Correct.
All right.
And certainly not, there's no way to say that the tens of thousands of people could have had the exact same mass hallucination. The other thing that was interesting is just in the way that you would, let's say in an art class, you would have a still life and you would have different people with different degrees of vision and capacity, drawing or painting that still life and capturing some degree of essence or not of it. In the same way, you would actually have the varying eyewitness accounts from there. Would someone experience one thing as far as the colors that they would see versus another? So there were some general things that seemed to be consistent across the board, but not even what they experienced was completely identical across the board.
But there was that general agreement as to what happened.
Yes.
And
it was reported on in the local news, too.
In the local secular newspapers.
That's correct.
All right. And, of course, then it made itself outside of Portugal to the rest of the world, and 100 years later, we're still talking about it.
That's right.
Okay. Why? Why this miracle?
Well, that's a good question. Why any miracle so that other people can see? One is so that more people might come to know and believe that God desires us.
Yes. I mean, that's why Mary came down.
Exactly. Exactly.
To convince us or persuade us how to choose God, how to say yes to God.
Now, the ordinary way, which is actually the preferred way, is through the law, the prophets, what's been passed down through the millennia. In fact, even in the New Testament, when you got the parable of Lazarus, right, and the rich man, and the rich man ends up going to hell, presumably, and he says, "Oh, let me come back and warn my brothers so they don't have the same fate as me." And says, "Why? They have the law and the prophets." So that's the ordinary.
Yeah.
But here's the thing is, even though God realizes that should be sufficient, he also realizes such a broken human nature we have.
Yes.
And sometimes we need to see the spectacular, not in an absolute sense of need, but because we are so broken that without something like that to shake us from where we are at, we would not have known otherwise. We would be stuck in the rut still.
Okay.
It's like throwing a rope down to someone caught in a well and they don't have a ladder to get out.
Speaking of that passage you mentioned about Lazarus and hell, that parable in the New Testament, in one of these apparitions, Mary showed the children hell and heaven.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes. Specifically, hell came up when I looked into this, and that was actually, that would be in the Three Secrets, the somewhat famous secrets.
Yes.
So hell is secret number
two.
Hold on.
Is it two or one?
That's right. Oh, no. Hell is actually number one.
Okay. All right. So why was this a secret? And were the children terrified in seeing this glimpse?
So the answer to the second part of that is yes, they were. And in fact, the fear prompted them not to go away, but actually run towards God. In fact, one thing they mentioned was...
There's no greater deterrent to the virtuous life than fear of hell.
Yes. I would say fear of hell is a good place to start.
Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
In part because we're so weak that if we don't get that prodding... even just seeing the joy and the goodness and the beauty may not be enough for us.
Well, it's you know, whenever you have children, you want to give them a nice fence and say, you know, you can do anything you want, have as much fun as you want, as long as you stay within the fence, right? So, yeah, I mean, God was showing the children what the fence is.
Yes.
You know, if you step over the fence, this is what happens to you. You get hit by a car, and or in a spiritual sense, you go to hell.
What's interesting on that is that Lucia said that had she not been supported by Our Lady, that the sight was so terrible she thought she would have died.
Really?
Yes.
Just by the vision alone?
Just by the vision alone.
Okay. So they were shown a glimpse of hell. Well, why don't we talk about more about this since Rocky music is summoning us. This is Rocky, right?
That's right. Flying high now.
Yeah. All right. So you're listening to Beneath the Surface with my guest John Tudorus, 978-454-4980 if you want to get involved in our conversation. Going to fly now, at least for about 1 minute for commercial breaks, and fly right back to us right after that. We'll be here. Here you go. On the ground. 978-454-4980. BTS hotline. You're listening to Beneath the Surface on WCAP. We're talking about what is Fatima and why is it important. And John, we talked about the fact or the apparition that is believed, that has been widely believed and has been legitimized for belief by the authority of the church, that Mary appeared to three children at Fatima in 1917 from May to October. 100 years ago was the last apparition where the miracle of the sun took place in October 13th, 1917, 100 years ago last week. Why? Why did Mary come down with this particular vision, and what did she predict or prophesy?
So the why is pretty basic. In fact, this is the thing that actually allows the church to say it's worthy of belief, is that not only does it not contradict, it actually reinforces public revelation. So private revelation is always measured on public revelation. Public revelation ended with the last apostle, John. So really we find that mainly in written scriptures, but also in certain oral tradition, but nothing after that time. So basically 100 AD max, that's it for public revelation. So private revelation...
So public revelation is what Christians have to believe in order to be saved.
That is correct.
Okay.
That is correct. So private revelation, like Fatima, gains its weight when it not only matches that and says, I'm reiterating this, but then... actually echoes it in a very strong way for a particular need. And this was about prayer and sacrifice and repentance, not just for ourselves, but for others.
All right. So what was tied up in this?
World wars.
Well, right? So of course, right around the time of this was World War One.
1917.
So
okay.
That's right. So World War One, of course, at the time, as far as we know, the worst war recorded in history. And, of course, one thing she also prophesied was that if basically people didn't change their ways and didn't offend God so much, that actually a second worse war would happen, and that, too, came to pass in World War II.
This is what she told the children.
That's correct.
Okay, so this war that's going on now is ending, but but pray and fast for the world because... if people don't change their ways, an even worse war is coming right around the corner.
That's correct. That's correct. This actually, by the way, is part of the second secret.
Okay.
So we talked about the first secret, the vision of hell. Second secret is tied up to some degree with world affairs. So not just World War One, and then prediction of World War Two, essentially, not by name, but just the second worse war. But also, she talked about Russia and the errors of Russia, and that if Russia were not consecrated to her Immaculate Heart, meaning entrusted to her care, her maternal care, that they would spread their errors throughout the whole world.
And this was, again, 1917.
Correct.
Did the Russian Revolution occur yet?
Not yet. It was happening a little later that year.
Okay. So Mary is telling these children who may not even ever heard of Russia, for all we know, that if people don't change their ways, there's going to be a greater war than World War One, and the country of Russia then will spread her errors throughout the world.
Correct.
Now, we know that because of the Bolshevik Revolution, you have communist Russia, and, the rest is history, right?
Pretty much, yeah.
Okay.
And I will say, just an add-on to this, even though those are the six main apparitions, shortly after that, within a couple years... Jacinta and Francisco, the two youngest visionaries, had died, as predicted, but Lucia was then a nun in a convent in the 1920s, and she had some private revelation of her own, which actually took those same themes and then actually expanded upon them as far as direction on what to do with it.
So, okay.
Right. So you had the consecration of Russia. Well, it was the Pope in union with all the bishops of the world consecrate Russia. And so, of course, you know, skip forward in time, and of course the errors of communism have already spread well throughout the known world, and you skip forward to the 1980s, actually mid-1980s, where John Paul II consecrated not just Russia, but really the entire world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Because, of course, at that point, the errors have already spread throughout the world. So do you just consecrate Russia, or do you consecrate the whole world?
I see. Let me get this straight. So Mary warns that if people didn't change their ways, Russia would spread her errors around the world, and you're saying that that happened.
Yes.
With not only the communist bloc, but the philosophy of Marxism in general,
yes,
and how it is, has spread not only through what used to be the communist world, but also the Western world.
Oh, yes, indeed.
Okay, so what we have today, let me ask you this, this provocative question. What we have today with the secular progressive left, would you say this is part of what Mary warned about?
Oh, yes. The fruits of it are very explicit in there.
Okay. And the fruits of it are what? And just really quickly.
Oh, death.
The culture of death that we're living in today.
Oh, yes. I mean, okay. Well, that's the end result. But really, it's the state taking control. Complete control. And the state essentially becoming your daddy and your god.
And the philosophy of materialism that goes with all of that.
Oh, yes.
Okay. So if we're just material things, material bodies like animals, then we're eventually going to be, we're going to act like animals and be treated like animals by the state, because if we can't self-govern ourselves, then obviously that that's vacuum has to be taken over by something higher than us, i.e. the state, or else there'll be total chaos. Is that
pretty much. Of course, the error on that is the assumption that those who are ruling in the state actually are any better than the oi polloi, the masses.
Right, of course.
And that's a big error.
Yeah. Okay, so then Russia did its thing. Then you have John Paul II in the 1980s.
Yes.
John Paul II was shot.
Yes, he was.
In 1981?
Right around then, yes.
Yeah. He attributed that to Our Lady, the vision of Our Lady of Fatima. Why? Did it relate to another secret?
Well, it did relate to the third secret. That was his own private interpretation. So we should distinguish on this, saying that it's not something of faith and morals, so it's not something where he's necessarily without error on.
Right.
But again, this is his own private devotion. The third secret itself did actually talk about basically religious and even the Pope being martyred.
Okay, that was the third secret that Mary told Jacinta?
All three. The thing is, it doesn't actually mention a specific time.
Yeah.
Right. And so we know really throughout all of church history, to one degree or another, there have been martyrs in all the classes, popes, religious, lay people, up and down. And really, at the end of the day, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the faith. In fact, that's one of the things in the vision, too, is that an angel, after they all died, they collected their blood to sprinkle as sort of seeds of the faith, if you will.
John Paul II took that bullet that went right near his heart.
Put it in the crown of Mary.
And put it in the crown of the statue of Our Lady of Fatima. In Fatima, Portugal?
Yes.
Okay, and it's still there.
Still there to this day.
Because he saw this as part of that that personal revelation of the Fatima revelation. So he was, I think John Paul II saw himself as an instrument of God here and as a son of Mary, in trying to eradicate the errors of Russia that were predicted by Mary in 1917.
Yes.
And tell us about his role in, and it's really one of the most, if you think about it, one of the most amazing things that has occurred in world history, that the Iron Curtain fell without a drop of blood.
Yes, there are two main things which allowed that to happen, at least that we can see on paper. The first, and actually this is by far the most important, is the spiritual component. Even well before he was Pope, when he was Archbishop of Krakow, he staged probably one of the most remarkable nonviolent protests that I think I've ever heard of. So they didn't allow them to worship publicly, the Mass. So if they were offering mass, it was in secret. They couldn't do so in a church. And so apparently there's this area where they wanted to build a church, and the local communist government would not let them. So what they did is the entire people, congregation came, and then Bishop Carol Wojtyła offered mass in this common area, and no shots were fired. No shots. And the one reason why they actually allowed it to happen is because there was such a movement. Now, sometimes there are certain waves of movements that in politics that if you go against the grain too much, you have the sense that it'll backfire. And it was one of those things where they sense if we were to go in and try and forcibly, let's say, go in and slaughter everyone, it would have completely backfired on
us. Now, this is before he was pope?
Before he was pope.
When he was pope, he went to Poland and he spoke to the crowds and he fired them up, basically saying, stand up for the truth, regardless of who is going to stand against you.
Yes.
And that began a wave, didn't it, of, you know, Lech Walesa was risen up, the whole Solidarity movement. And then eventually, within a very short period of time, Poland and the rest of the Iron Curtain began to fall without any war, without any bloodshed. For the past 30 years, the whole world was frightened to death that in the nuclear war, World War III, would happen.
Yes.
It didn't happen at all.
No, it didn't.
It was amazing.
And the other part, which is also recounted, is his collaboration with the United States.
And Ronald Reagan.
And Ronald Reagan.
And Margaret Thatcher of England.
And certain key people in their cabinets as far as...
I mean, we could do a whole show on the, you know, the multidimensional aspect of this. But Pope John Paul II certainly represented the spiritual part of this.
Yes.
Which was, of course, the main fundamental part of what was the problem in the Eastern Bloc. They were forced materialists and atheists. They were forced atheism on them, at least practically speaking, with all the churches being closed and so forth. And with the help of John Paul II, all that turned around. Tell us about, you know, I just want to tie in another world event, if you will, that's occurred within the church in the 1800s that some people now are saying this event corresponds perfectly or at least somewhat with what Mary was saying in Fatima in 1917. And that is the event that after celebrating Mass, Pope Leo XIII, sometime in the 1880s, had a vision. And why don't you talk about this vision a little bit?
Yeah, so the exact details that we can verify are somewhat few, but the few are actually very telling. So he offers Mass.
Okay.
After Mass, someone witnesses him looking almost as if he's entranced for a moment. And then he steps out of it, goes to his study for the next half hour as if he's somewhat disturbed. And you know, they knock on the door, you okay? Comes out half hour later with the Saint Michael prayer.
Okay.
Now, Saint Michael
that he just created.
Exactly.
He just
created. Now, after the fact, there were some certain stories that went on, some of which say that he saw a vision, and basically there was a, you know, the demonic and or angelic or what have you having some discussion. Could be the devil and God, kind of like Job, how God has this conversation with the devil.
Yeah.
And basically saying, how much power do you need? Oh, I can do, you know, just give me...
I can
give
destroy
me
your church. Just give me 100 years.
And of course, we don't know if that's true or not, but here's the key on that is... One is that does tie in together with Scripture as far as this idea that God does allow the old guy, a.k.a. Satan, to have some power. But why? Why would he even give him some power? The only reason why is to bring about a greater good.
Well, life is a drama. So this century that passed may have been part of that drama.
Oh, sure.
So basically, in this vision of Saint of Pope Leo, he's a saint, right?
But I think he should be.
Pope Leo XIII was that...
I think he's venerable.
As the story is conveyed to us today, that... gosh, there's the end of the show. I can't believe it. We're right in the middle of this.
Whoa.
In a sentence or two, tie in together this vision and the apparitions of Fatima, and just in 30 seconds.
So in 30 seconds, we'll say it's about, ultimately it's about repentance. Rely on the help that God gives you. Rely on the angels and the saints. Rely on Mary,
okay,
who their only goal here is to help us get us closer to God.
And as Monsignor Charles Pope wrote, and Google that, he wrote a really good article corresponding the 100 years of peace that Mary was talking about in Fatima to the 100 years of Satan's, the end of Satan's reign, which he thinks, he interprets as happening right around the year 2017. A lot more to say about that. Gotta run. Thanks for listening, everybody. Google it, learn about it if you're interested. He's John Tudor, I'm Paul Morano. Thanks to Cindy and Peter, who's up next with Cindy's Vinyl Vaults. Thanks for listening. Beneath the Surface, again, next Monday night.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.